Talking about faith and Mary and Joseph's journey to Bethlehem. Yesterday, I had a question. Somebody asked me this question: does the Holy Spirit protect us from deception? Or propaganda was the term that they used. And I don't know about you, but my first thought was, well, yes, of course. And then the more I thought about that, it's kind of like, well, yeah, maybe, probably, kind of, you know? It's a little bit more complex than just a simple yes. And we're going to come back to that question, but that question really kind of brought to mind another question, which we often ask in different ways, and we even actually kind of brought it up in Sunday school this morning. And that question is faith enough? Is faith enough? And the answer is, of course, yes. Well, probably. Kinda, right? It's more complex than just a simple yes. But yet at the same time, well, let's get into it. Really, the thing we have to ask is, what kind of faith are we talking about, right? What kind of faith are we talking about? Because we kind of think of faith in a couple of different ways. One, we think of faith as a transaction, right? Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God gives us salvation, right? And it's kind of like you go to the store, you give them money, and you get whatever you want, right? It's a transaction. And there's this promise that God says, hey, if you do this, I will do this. And we trust on that promise, right? We live our life based on that promise, believing that God is going to keep His word. You know, as a child, when your parents say, hey, you know, we can't do that right now, but later on we'll do whatever it is that you want to do. And you hope that they'll keep their word. Now, when you get in trouble and they say, hey, I'm not going to discipline you right now, but I am going to discipline you when we get home, you hope that they forget, right? But it's kind of like a transaction, right? You do this, I'll do this. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? If we call on the name of the Lord, what is God going to do? He's going to save us, right? That's very simple. That's not complex at all. Is that true? Yes, yes, we believe that. Okay, so then we should be able to say, is faith enough? Well, of course. But that's not the only thing that the Bible says about faith. The Bible talks about faith as a journey, right? Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Does that seem like a transaction of you do this and I'll do this? Living by faith? Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's not just a one-time transaction, is it? It's something that goes beyond that initial relationship. So what is it that the Bible teaches us about faith? Now, obviously, we don't have the time to go over every scripture that talks about faith. That would be a whole year in and of itself of sermons, and we probably still wouldn't get the whole surface scratched. But we're going to look at four quick things that is required for, or at least what the scripture talks about, for faith. The first one is, faith requires a vision. Faith requires a vision. Another word for faith is trust, right? What is it that you're trusting? There has to be something that you're trusting in order for there to be trust. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, or that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When we put our faith in Christ, part of that faith is believing that there is going to be a reward, right? There's going to be an advantage of putting our faith in Christ. I mean, nobody signs up to do something that they know is going to be harmful to them and get no benefit out of it, right? I mean, that just doesn't make any sense. I don't invite my neighbor over to destroy my home. That wouldn't make any sense at all, right? And so, to put our faith in Christ, there has to be a vision, there has to be an expectation, there has to be a hope, there has to be something that we believe is going to happen as a result of trusting God. And so faith requires a vision or an expectation. Another thing that faith requires is action. James 2:14-26 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? That's another way of saying, is faith enough? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now this passage here can be very confusing. Because do we believe that salvation is by works? No. None of us can merit salvation. None of us can do enough to say, God, I deserve to be saved now. And so we do not believe, nor has Christians throughout the church history believed, that salvation is by works. As a matter of fact, anybody who teaches that salvation is by works is considered a heretic, right? They're not of the faith, or the orthodox faith anyway. So how do we understand this passage by James saying that faith or that works are necessary? Well, I think when he says this, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? The reality is that faith is the evidence of what we hope for, right? That's Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the what we're doing about what we expect, right? We have a vision of what we hope to happen, and faith is the exercise of what we're doing to bring that into fruition. And so it requires action. Now, sometimes that action is waiting, right? If somebody says, hey, I'm going to come back for you, but you have to wait here, you got to wait. And part of faith and trust is just waiting, right? And that can be very difficult. And sometimes God just asks us to wait for him. But what I'm talking about is faith requires action. It requires us to do something. When we're going to put our trust in God, it requires us to do what God wants us to do in order for us to be saved by him. Faith also requires perseverance. Hebrews 3:7 through 15. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers were tested, your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. And therefore I was angry with that generation. And I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to when? To the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Does this scripture not imply that you can harden your hearts through the deceitfulness of sin? Right? If Paul is commanding us not to do something, it means that we have the ability to do the otherwise. Any of you have been children who have been deceived by their desires, right? You tell them, hey, do this, and they say, oh, look at that shiny red ball over there. I'd really like to go play with that shiny. And you say, hey, do this. This is the way. Let's go, right? And they're deceived by sin. They don't trust you because they see that shiny red ball or whatever that thing is. And if they continue to pursue that instead of what is right, and then you have to discipline them, and their heart can be hardened against you because you withheld that thing that they saw as good, even though it wasn't good for them. That's what the children of Israel did, right? They're out wandering in the wilderness. They get hungry. They get tired. Oh, God, you don't really love us. You brought us out here to die. And they start complaining. Sometimes we look at the Old Testament and say, wow, those people, if they just knew, right? If they just knew, if they just had this story and understood what was really going on, they wouldn't have gotten so much trouble. They wouldn't have doubted so much. They wouldn't have complained so much. But we have that story. What's our excuse? We tend to complain. We tend to get frustrated. We tend to test God and not be obedient to him. Faith requires perseverance. Lastly, last point I'm going to make about faith this morning is that faith requires loyalty. And is perseverance and loyalty very similar? Yes. But the distinction that I want to draw between the two is perseverance focuses on time, where loyalty focuses on allegiance. And both are very important. Perseverance means that we must keep our faith until the end. And loyalty means that our faith must be in Christ. We must be loyal to Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9, I read this last week at the end of my sermon. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. And in this you have done foolishly, and therefore from now on you shall have wars." Who is God looking for? Who is God going to show up in their life? The person who comes to church on Sunday a couple times a year and says, "I'm a Christian." The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. Faith requires loyalty to Jesus. Joshua said, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now dwelling. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Right? That's faith. You pick your will, pick the will that you want to follow. Pick the vision for life that you want to give yourself to. What you live out is what you believe. So how do we understand this? Faith is like parenting. I'm not saying faith is parenting. And I'm not even saying salvation is like your child. But what I'm saying is faith is like parenting. Right? Salvation is a gift from God. Right? But it's not like a gift you get on Christmas morning that you get one time, you play with it a few hours, and then, you know, whatever happens to it, happens to it. The Bible says that children are a gift. Psalms 127:3 says that children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Throughout the whole Old Testament, when people received a child, they gave praise to God, right? Because they recognized that this child was from God. Every child is a gift of God. Today, there are people who would love to have children who cannot have children. And we know in the story that of the Christmas, right? Elizabeth lived her whole life not able to have a child. Hannah, not able to have a child. And yet God opened the womb. In order to be a parent, you have to have a child, right? And having a child is not really a journey, right? Well, I mean, it's a 9-month journey, I guess you could say. But once you got the child, you got the child, right? But parenting is a journey, right? Now, you can become a parent by getting somebody pregnant. But are you really a parent if you're not there providing for the child, if you're not there actually in the child's life? And so we're going to look at Joseph and Mary and show how faith is like parenting. Did Joseph and Mary have a vision for what this Christ child would be like? Luke chapter 1 says, "In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." What an amazing vision, right? Now, we all have had that, all of us who have had children, right? When we found out we were going to be having a child, right? We start to dream, we start to think, okay, what is this going to be like? What is this child going to be like? What are they going to do? And we make plans for them, right? Maybe we prepare a room for them. And Mary had this vision from God, a visit from an angel telling them that her child would be the Messiah, the Son of God. Joseph also got a visit from an angel. And so they had this vision of what the Christ child was going to be. And then they took action, right? Not only did they go to Bethlehem, but first of all, Joseph decided to take Mary as his wife, right? Because of that vision that he got from the angel, he just changed his mind. He was going to put her away quietly, but the angel said, "No, it's okay." And so then it says that Joseph took Mary as his wife and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called him Jesus, just as the angel had told him to do. And then they also took further action. When 8 days were completed for the circumcision of that child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Right? Mary and Joseph aren't just saying, "Oh, great, I got the news, no responsibility on my part." No. They took that responsibility for the vision of what God had for this child. And when we enter into faith, we say, "God, I'm going to live out your vision for my life." That's what it means to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Did Mary persevere? Absolutely, Mary persevered. Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, the child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken of against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Do you think it was hard to be Mary's, to be Jesus' mother? I mean, to be honest with you, I've never been anybody's mother, so that part of it I can't relate to, but, you know, it's so nice that your kids are sinners in the sense that you're a little more mature than they are, right? And you can say, "Hey, this was wrong," and you could teach them. How do you teach a child who never sins? Right? Like, you say, "Hey..." And then it's like, "No, actually, this is how it went down." It's like, "Oh, yeah." But Jesus, that would be a very difficult process. But Mary persevered, not only through the parenting, but also when Jesus was dying on the cross, who was right there at the foot of the cross? Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I'm sure when they put that thorn of... the thorn on his head, that her heart was pierced as well. You don't see your children suffer the way Jesus suffered without suffering along with them. And on the cross, Jesus hanging there says, to his mother, referring to the disciple who was standing next to him, who was the disciple who he loved. He says, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Was Mary loyal, a loyal parent? Luke chapter 2, verse 18 and 19 says, "All those who heard it marveled at these things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Not only did she ponder them when he was born, but she kept pondering them. In Acts 1:14, after Jesus had died and rose again, had ascended up into heaven, where was Mary? She was right there with the disciples in Jerusalem, waiting for the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:14 says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Now, what happened to Joseph, we don't know. Joseph might have been older. He might not have lived to see Jesus' ministry. This is probably the most probable situation. Let's go back to our original question. Does the Holy Spirit protect us from deceit? I think the answer is, if we have true faith, if we have a faith that is truly seeking God, then we are protected. John 8:31 and 32 says this, "When Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that teaches us how we can enter into a faith relationship with you. But also, Lord, that faith is not just an insurance policy. It's not just a prayer that we pray to say, "God, send me to heaven when I die, as I live out the rest of my life to please myself." True faith has a cost to it. And that cost is replacing my vision with yours. The allegiance to sin with allegiance to you. Perseverance to do your will. Loyalty to your cause. And Lord, sometimes we see people that stumble in faith. And the reality is, none of us are perfect. None of us walk out our Christian life in perfection. And so we wonder sometimes, will that person be in heaven? And the reality is, Lord, you've said that you are the one who judges the heart. We can't see people's heart. All we can judge is the fruit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us, help us, and let us encourage each other to produce good fruit, to abide in your word, to secure our salvation, to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love, and to godliness. And all of these things are so important to you, but they're the fruit of putting our faith and trust in you. They're the fruit of that relationship that buds when we say, "Okay, God, I'll live your way." And we see that in this story of Mary and Joseph who've come to Bethlehem in obedience to your word to give the world a gift of salvation. And so we honor you and we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, at this time we're going to stand in worship and we are going to start with song number 249, O Come All Ye Faithful.